Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany, and we have a few announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today, at the communion rail, that is. I know it's been a number of weeks, so if you have any items, this is the day to do it. And then we will not be having benediction this evening. And then on Tuesday at 5:30, we will be continuing the adult education class. And that will be at 5:30 in the hall and also online. And this week we will be teaching the people the importance of the sacrament of penance and also how to go to confession to review all that. And we have several people who are interested locally and in different parts of the country who, after the classes are over, probably in February, will be being baptized here. So it's a beautiful thing to see that. And then tomorrow, after the 8:30 Mass, there'll be the cleaning of the chapel. And then we have a few points about the saints this week, which we will be covering in a moment. But we do want to thank you for your prayers and masses the last month or so because of our illness and our just being out of commission a lot of time. We still have symptoms, but it's just mostly gone, so we're grateful for that. We were surprised when we came in. It was about 12 below when we were coming over, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to walk outside as I usually do. I'm going to try to stay warm, so that's why I came all through the house, came up through the chapel here, and to prepare for the Mass. So this week, these saints we have, we just want to spend a little bit of time talking about them because the main emphasis is the readings of this Mass, the Epistle and the Gospel. So January 14th is the feast of Saint Hilary of Poitiers. And he lived in the 4th century, and at that time, he and especially St. Athanasius were combating the huge onslaught against the Catholic Church, against Christians, of Arianism. This priest Arius, so the heresy was named after him, he denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. So these saints, especially St. Hilary, they were intrepid in their preaching and condemning the error. Those were the Arians of that time. Now you come forward 1700 years to our times, and you have the same, you don't have Arianism, but you have Mormonism. They do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnessed. They tried to, when I was in high school, they tried to convert me to that. It was like, I didn't even know why they're attempting that. But they are very zealous in their false faith, and they're trying to say that Jesus Christ is not God. And there are many other very mainstream religions that deny the divinity of Christ, and they have to be condemned to warn people, because if you don't believe Jesus is God, you cannot get to heaven. It's just very simple. He also, by his preaching, St. Hilary spoke and expounded on the dogma of the Holy Trinity and continued to do that, proclaiming the truth as a successor of the apostles. And then January 15th, St. Paul, the first hermit. And he lived to the age of 113. And he was called the first hermit because that is exactly what he was in the late 200s and into the 4th century. He died in 341. But he lived in the desert in Egypt, and along with St. Anthony the Great of the desert, not St. Anthony of Padua, but these men were given a grace, very mysterious, it's hard for us to understand, to just abandon everything and to live in the desert, the most basic and rudimentary life, there to pray to God, to commune with Him, and to offer up their sufferings for their sins and for those of mankind. So they were very great examples of complete detachment from things of the world. On also the 15th, tomorrow is the feast of, it's a commemoration of St. Maurus. He was abbot. And you may know the story, but it's worth repeating. He was a little boy, and he was put under the care of the great founder of Western monasticism, St. Benedict. And so that was often the case, that parents would send their children to monasteries to be trained, to be educated, because there were no schools back then, no public schools, no private schools, so they would be trained there. And he was taught, St. Maurus was taught, how to practice that beautiful virtue, but often misunderstood virtue, of obedience. Even when it's difficult to do that. Now, when we say obedience, meaning you only obey what is right and true. You do not obey what is false and erroneous and wrong. So it's wrong to obey the devil. That's wrong. But it's right to obey God. Seems very simple, but it's very misunderstood in these days. So, as a young man, still a boy, but he's growing up in the monastery, and St. Benedict gave this order to St. Maurus, go quickly to the pond over yonder, and you will see there's a little boy drowning, and you go save him. And you walk on the water to save him. And the boy, how could I do this? But he said, well, I'll obey St. Benedict. So he ran down there, he saw the boy drowning, went out, walked on the water, pulled the boy in, and saved him because of obedience. And so these disciples of St. Benedict became abbots themselves. So you all have heard of St. Maurus, who's great abbot, Benedictine abbot, and also St. Placid. And on Tuesday, the 16th, January 16th, it's the feast of St. Marcellus, Pope and Martyr. And he was, again, in the mid-300s, he lived. And you probably know this, but the first several centuries of the church, all the popes were martyrs because of the attacks of the enemies, who had no problem killing Christians, priests, men and women, boys and girls, but popes they would put to death. And he was, St. Marcellus, under the Emperor Diocletian. But his claim to fame, of St. Marcellus, was to reorganize the Catholic hierarchy after it was all dispersed and disorganized by, or disrupted by, the persecution. And he also, which may seem difficult to understand, but he was, as a good and holy pope, he was a true shepherd for souls. So he admitted apostates to the sacrament of penance. And he had lots of opposition, because you've heard our Father Superior and the other priests explain that in the early church, if you became a Christian, maybe once or twice, if you committed a serious sin, such as heresy or being an apostate, abandoning the faith, or any grave sin, you could receive the sacrament of penance once or twice, and then after that, no, you have not really converted, so you are denied. And it was a mistake. It was too strict of an interpretation of what our Lord did when he created this sacrament, instituted sacrament of penance. So this pope had many clergy and lay people against him. But he said, no, if these apostates who abandon the faith, if they realize they've done wrong and they're sorry, they can go to sacrament penance and be forgiven. And he died in the year 309, the victim of ill usage, meaning persecution. And then on the 17th, January 17th, St. Anthony the Abbot, so we mentioned him a moment ago, and he's called, after St. Paul the First Hermit, he's called the Father of Hermits. And he was just 18 years old when he also went into Egypt to be abandoned to the things of the world and concentrate on getting to heaven. So what happened? God permitted, sort of like the patriarch, the figure in the Old Testament, Job, he permitted the devil to attack him. It says that the devil appeared to him in hideous shapes, but God made him frighten away the devil, and his holiness soon attracted others. And that's often the case with these hermits. People who want to live alone, they have a reputation. And of course, people are drawn by grace to follow these holy men at the beginning, and then women. And so, Saint Mary of Egypt, she's legendary in her holiness. And that's how some of these communities, they would live an eremitical life, hermits, but sort of together, but also separate. But anyway, regarding St. Anthony, he instituted community life under, as we said, under the solitaries, under his direction. And he gave them profound, broad, and sane instruction, the mature result of solitude and prayer. So in the midst of this extreme, you could say, or very difficult practice of the faith, he gave them the ability to practice it, deny themselves, but also show charity towards each other when they had functions together, praying together. And he also combated, even though he's a hermit, he combated Arianism, because it had taken over most of the eastern part of the Roman Empire, the Eastern Church. And he died in the year 356 at the age of 105. And the last group of saints, actually just two saints, because we do have to abbreviate this. And that is this coming Saturday, the feast of St. Fabian the Pope and St. Sebastian, martyrs. They're both martyrs. And they are grouped together in the Litany of the Saints and in ancient martyrologies because of just their connection in that early church. That often happened, just the way circumstances, two saints were buried together, or by the devotion of the people, they were put together, and even though they didn't know each other, they're prayed as a pair. So Pope Fabian, he was Pope from 236 to 250. He set up the seven districts of the city of Rome to organize a church. And he again also was a victim of the emperor Decius, who considered him a rival and a personal enemy. Sometimes that happens. Like St. Thomas More and King Henry VIII. Or St. Thomas Becket and King Henry II. The heretical kings consider these great saints under them, who actually were part of their court and chancellor, and they become Christian, then they become the great enemy of the king who is hellbound because he's departed from the faith. Saint Sebastian was a martyr, Roman martyr of the early 4th century, and he was a soldier. And he is a patron of archers, those who learn how to use a bow and arrow, because that is how he was put to death. He's depicted with arrows in his body because that's how he was put to death. And the final point about why we mention these saints is because they are our examples. They're people just like us. We put them on pedestals, literally, like in this chapel. But when they were on earth, they were people, men and women, boys and girls, just like us. And what did they do? They went to Mass. They received the sacraments. They prayed everything we're supposed to do. They just went one step farther by the grace of God and had heroic virtue, meaning they were more humble or more charitable or more obedient than the normal Catholic. And that's what made them saints. So we just wanted to mention those this week, these great saints. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Brethren, we have gifts differing according to the grace that has been given us, such as prophecy to be used according to the proportion of faith, or ministry in ministering, or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhorting, he who gives in simplicity, he who presides with carefulness, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without pretense. Hate what is evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with fraternal charity, anticipating one another with honor. Be not slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Be patient in tribulation, persevering in prayer. Share the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of one mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to the lowly. Please stand for the gospel. At that time, Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. At that time, a marriage took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now Jesus, too, was invited to the marriage, and also his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now 6 stone water jars were placed there after the Jewish manner of purification, each holding 2 or 3 measures. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw out now and take to the chief steward." And they took it to him. Now when the chief steward had tasted the water after it had become wine, not knowing whence it was, though the attendants who had drawn the water knew, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first sets forth the good wine, and when they have drunk freely, then that which is poorer. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This first of his signs Jesus worked at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When our Father Superior heard that I had this Sunday, he said, "I'd like you to tell the people this summary of the manifestation of God's divinity." So we are going to do that. Some of you may remember from maybe 40 years ago, Father Ward gave a sermon, and it was put on what are called cassette tapes, as some of you remember what those are. And it was called the Threefold Epiphany. So this is just a brief summary of that. Now that we are in this season that's after the Christmas cycle, we're in the interim time. Yesterday was the end of the small season of Epiphany, so this is the time after Epiphany. But we have a lot to say because there are only 2 Sundays after Epiphany this year because Easter is very early. So we, all of us, the whole church, prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ with the season of Advent. You know that. And then on Christmas Day, we have the birth of Jesus Christ into our world as a man. And as you recall, there were 3 Masses that day. The Midnight Mass, which is the birth honors or emphasizes the birth of the Son of God coming forth from God the Father. And the day mass, the emphasis of our Lord showing himself, being born and manifested to his people, represented by the very lowest of his people, the shepherds. And then the day mass, which was a high mass that day, emphasizes the birth of our Lord, from the Father, not in the world, but in us by grace. So that's what we carry through these following weeks. And so, January 6th, what happened? Well, three things happened. First, God wanted his Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to be manifested or shown forth to not his own people, but now the Gentiles, everybody else, and they were represented by the Magi, the three wise men, who were not Jewish. They were not Catholic. They did not have the benefit of being taught by their parents and their grandparents in the faith of the old law. But they had a quality, they had sincerity. They were open. They didn't close their mind. No, don't tell me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about the Catholic Church, or I don't want to hear about the Holy Eucharist or the Blessed Virgin Mary, which people do. They've been doing that for 2,000 years. But they're open. But they needed help, and that's why they were given a sign of a star, a miraculous star that led them for a long time, finally to Nazareth, because our Lord had already left Bethlehem under the care of St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so the Magi came and they worshipped him and gave him gifts. So that is why, as we said, the part of the reason why we give gifts at Christmas to each other is to commemorate the gifts of the Gentiles to the Son of God as an infant. But the next thing that happened on the January 6th, it's believed it all happened on the same day but in different years, is the baptism of our Lord. So that, who is that for? Who is that manifestation for? It was for just one person, really at the beginning, and that was St. John the Baptist. Because he was born into this world as the prophet to lead the people to Jesus Christ, to prepare the way. And so when our Lord appeared, he looked like an ordinary man, and no one really knew, except the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph, that he was the Son of God. So St. John was given this special gift of hearing the words from God the Father. This is my beloved Son. And with the cloud of the symbolizing, but actually the Holy Ghost appearing that way. And so St. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. Did he need to be baptized? No. He had the absolute plenitude of grace in him. The most any human nature could have. Now we say that because some people say, well, it was an infinite amount of grace. Well, it was not infinite. Because Jesus Christ, as God, he's infinite, but his human nature is finite because it's human. He has a human nature. So a human nature can take only so much grace, but it's the absolute amount that could be given. Yet our Lord submitted to this ritual as an example and preparation for the sacrament of baptism, which he was going to institute. So that manifestation was for St. John. And now today's gospel. another manifestation, another proof of his divinity. And who's it for this time? Well, it's for the apostles. So you know the story. You've heard our Father Superior explain it about this wedding feast. So apparently, this couple, we don't know their names for sure. Some say it might be a relative of one of the apostles, but anyway, they were invited, and they probably were friends of the Blessed Virgin Mary and our Lord. So they invited the Virgin Mary and our Lord, and he decided, which was common back then, to bring some friends, which were the 12 apostles. So in a way, they crashed the wedding party, the wedding feast. And so during the reception, our Lord is standing there, and people are conducting themselves, I'm sure, in a very reverent way and civilized way, as opposed to what we've heard, how horrific some wedding receptions are in the world. But our Blessed Mother's next to our Lord, and she whispers to him, "They have no wine." And our Lord, as it says in this gospel which you just read, "And Jesus said to her, 'What wouldst thou have me do, woman? My hour has not yet come.'" Unusual, enigmatic words. Just like the words of our Lord when he was 12 years old and he left the caravan after going to the temple, and Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph went ahead, and then they realized they didn't have him. And of course, you've heard that explained by our Father Superior, how it was very common when you had a friends and townsfolk and relatives, they'd all go together and everyone didn't stay together as a family, and if the child was just out of sight, they were all worried because everyone trusted everyone. People didn't kidnap and do terrible things like you do today. And our Lord, when they found him in the temple, he said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" And they didn't understand what he was saying because Blessed Mother was so upset. "Why have you done this? Why have you made us worry for 3 days?" But he was subject to them and obeyed them. But this is another time. It looks and it appears as he's saying to the Blessed Mother, why are you asking me to do this, woman? It's not time yet for me to perform a miracle and to show that I am the Son of God. Because that is the point of miracles. To show divine work, either directly by the Son of God or through his instrument, the Blessed Virgin Mary and saints. And it says, and St. John wrote this gospel because he was there and he heard this exchange of words. "His mother said to the attendants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" Now, to explain that, it was not in the divine plan, at least in an immediate sense, that our Lord would perform this miracle. But of course, God knows everything and plans everything, and there's a reason for everything. God gave the Blessed Virgin Mary, he wanted her to ask Jesus for a favor in this time of need, to avoid the embarrassment of this couple of running out of wine, because that would have been very disastrous, because that's how people enjoyed themselves back then. And Blessed Virgin Mary is very sensitive. She's sensitive to this newly married couple. She's sensitive. She was to the apostles when she prayed with them. And she's very sensitive and concerned about our welfare. Each one of us, right now. She's thinking of you. And she's interceding for you before God in ways you cannot even imagine. She may be saying right now to her divine son, so-and-so in the chapel needs help, needs a grace to forge ahead, to persevere in this difficult situation. Because she's our mother. And when he called her woman, in our context, in our words, it sounds somewhat rude, but that in the Hebraic, in those days, it was a sign of respect. The woman. The holy woman. Remember, Eve was called the woman from the man, but this Blessed Virgin Mary, created by God, is to make up for the sin of Eve and become the greatest creature in the universe. And so that's exactly what was done. And so the attendants filled these large mason jars with water, which seemed unusual. Why fill them up? But these stewards, attendants, they did that. And they were all prepared there, and it was a considerable amount of water put in these large jars, which were maybe a couple feet high. And then Jesus said to one of the attendants, draw out now, take a cup and give it to the chief steward. Because everyone knew they had run out of wine, so they thought, what are we going to do? And the chief steward saw this, tasted the wine, and thought, this is clearly the best wine I've ever tasted. And maybe it was the best wine ever made, because it was made directly on the spot by the Son of God. And so, what happened? The apostles saw what had happened. They thought, this man, this prophet, who might be God, he just performed this great miracle. There's a reason to believe that he's the Son of God, because they were not sure. They were, in varying degrees, unsure that Jesus, who called them, was the Son of God. And it seems hard to believe in our time, because we have the grace of all the sacraments and baptism. But they were not baptized yet. We don't know what level of grace they were, but it went on for 3 years. They had doubts and stubbornness and willfulness. They're like us. They're like you and me. We have gifts, but we forget or we lose our way. So that's why we come to Mass like this and hear these beautiful words. And this wine, the reason why the scripture scholars and theologians say the reason he used wine as a symbol, it was a prefiguring of the Holy Eucharist, the precious blood. And also, he did it to sanctify the institution of marriage, the one sacred unit of humanity, the family. To elevate it to and bless it to have a sacrament so that it is not just a natural union, but a spiritual union where God Himself sanctifies and elevates this union between a man and a woman so that they may have children and lead themselves and their children, God willing, to heaven. That is the purpose of marriage. God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, because God wants the world to be filled with human beings. And why is that? To give glory to God so that they can be baptized and be in heaven with Him. It's all for God, because God created it. Nobody can challenge or change or doubt or malign the word of God, the will of God, which will persevere to the end. So it shows to all of us how great is the intercessory power of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Lastly, if you recall December of 2022, you all know this booklet, Spiritual Counsels for a Christian Life. Now, we have had these booklets in the vestibule asking a $5 donation to help with the printing costs. But it's called Spiritual Counsels for a Christian Life, Advice for Happiness and Sanctity. And we remind you about it because we have not spoken about it really for over a year now. But it's to remind you to pick it up again and read it and follow it. We just compiled it, the priests here. But they were excerpts from 50 years of sermons, spiritual conferences to the people, to the sisters, to the priests, to the seminarians. They were advice given to individuals, to individual members of our community, counsels from Sacred Scripture, The Imitation of Christ, other books. So the credit goes to God and the Holy Ghost, especially, for inspiring Father over 50 years to speak about these things. And it's sort of a summary of what he, when he spoke on January 1st, do you remember that sermon? As he, most years, he loves to give the sermon on January 1st to give all of us, the priests, the seminarians, the sisters, and all the laity, a restart for the new year. So we're just reminding you to look at it once again and take things to heart. Even if you took one aspiration from here and followed it, you can get to heaven. So the last thing we'll do is just read the sections of these, the different chapters, we could say. So God, the Holy Trinity, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Next one, conversion to God. Virtue, such as practicing humility, loyalty, prudence. Next section, the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the Holy Eucharist. Penance, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Charity, the imitation of the Holy Family. Prayer, love of neighbor. Suffering and death. And finally, consolation. This leaflet is not something to just read and then put away. But if you've never read it, or you just scanned it, take the time to read it. Use it as your spiritual reading. But not just to read it to get it done, but to actually put it into practice. It'll help you. That's what it's for. To help you to get through the day, especially when you leave the chapel here and have to face the difficulties of the world carrying your crosses. It makes things a lot easier. It's very simple. It's like the scripture says, and it's how St. Augustine, the great doctor of the church, who was a great sinner, it's how he was converted. As a young man, he was searching for years and years, a slave of sins of impurity and pride. And he was with his friend, but he was praying for help. And then he was near this little schoolyard, and these children are playing a game. And he heard these words. Then what he heard was, in his language, but it was, take up and read. And that's exactly what he did. He picked up the scripture and opened the Bible and heard the word of God, and it changed him, changed the whole world. So please take up and read. May God bless you.